This morning's gospel is John chapter 6, beginning with the 60th verse. When they heard it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, asked them, "Does this cause you to stumble in your faith? What if you would see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh does not help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and the one who would betray him. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is given to him by my Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus asked the 12, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the word of the Lord. Friends, I invite you to fold your hands with me and bow your heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Brothers and sisters, how to clear a room? Do you know how to do it? What do you have to say? Maybe something about religion or politics or something with a double meaning that you didn't intend. Maybe at a dinner party or with that special someone you want to impress. And then all of a sudden, no matter what it was, people just kind of fade into the walls. All of a sudden you're in a conversation of one. Was it something you said? May have been. I resemble that. I was born with that ability. I mean, it may have happened once or twice. It takes a little bit of courage to walk away from something like that, knowing that maybe you turned off a large number of people. But if you have ever done that, if it ever was something that you said, you're in good company because it's actually very biblical. What Jesus was saying in John chapter 6 was not well received. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And it was actually a pretty sad day, because in one day, it would seem the majority of the Christian church walked away from their Lord and their Savior. What he said must have been very personal. It turned out to be something maybe a little more invasive than they expected, because it had to do not with ethereal talk, not with things of heaven and earth so much as something very pointed and very special, something about them. If Jesus came to you with his words, what would you do? Is it possible that you and I would walk away saying, was it something Jesus said? And scratching our heads? Maybe the part about the free gift? Or was it the thing about eternal life? Well, let's talk about the free gift a little bit. Because what Jesus was building up to was the fact that the Father would give eternal life. He had talked about how his flesh and blood was true food that leads to eternal life, that he was the bread of life and that bread lasted. And for them to hear that was a little bit of an affront to their daily lives, because they were used to working in a merits-based system for some food or shelter or something that might possibly meet them halfway. For Jesus to say, everything you've been working for, this bread that spoils, this life that doesn't last, guess what? It's all for nothing if you don't have the bread of life. Jesus sensed already in those words that there was going to be user error, that people weren't going to hear them because they didn't want to hear them, that people didn't want to know that their life of work, their life of substance and struggling was really no good when it came to God's eyes. And so Jesus sensed that this was a problem. In fact, It says he knew it in himself. This is Jesus, right? True God, not just true man. Not just someone trying to make a name for himself. Not just a cult of personality trying to gather as many people at all costs. But Jesus, who was going to say the hard things that some people would receive, but many people did not. And today, the many people did not. The many didn't like what he had to say, because the many are resigned to the false notion, the false belief of self-salvation. Do it yourself. They thought Jesus, this time, he would have the right list of things that we could fulfill, the right DIY list, the right little things that you had to click off, 7 ways to get to eternal life, or 7 ways to be close to God, or 5 things, if Jesus would just chunk it just right, then we would know he is the right teacher, he's the popular guy, he's the one we want to follow, and we can save ourselves. But instead, Jesus says things like, no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. Jesus is building up to this phrase where he says that the flesh counts for nothing. Doesn't give you anything. He's saying that our good works, even all of our righteous acts, are like filthy rags. I think that's a hard message for people to hear even today as they go out and try to save themselves. It's popular to think that Christianity is really about doing the right thing, and therefore it matches up with all of the morality around the world. It's just about doing the right thing. But here's what you find. When you go after this pattern or strategy of self-salvation, what you end up finding is one of two things, pride or despair. And here's how. You go out and you do the right thing, the good thing. Then you wonder, have I done enough good? Okay, so I'll go and help at this soup kitchen, or I'll go and donate blood here. But still, have I done enough? And so you go and chase after some other things, and you build up and amass this great amount of good works, at least in the world's eyes. And guess what? You still have that question that plagues you. Has my flesh counted for enough? Have I done enough in this world? Have I given enough? And then all of a sudden you look back and you realize you blazed this trail of sins where you didn't honor commitments with your friends and your family. And you realize that in trying to do all these good things, you abandoned your first call to be a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister. And all of a sudden, you're either ground into this despair that there's no way you'll ever follow all the rules that you wish you could. Or you puff up in pride because you think that maybe you did do enough. And surely, because you did mostly good, God would look on you with favor. And that's the strategy of self-salvation. And if Jesus was just another version of that, maybe the people would have stayed. Maybe it wouldn't have been something he said. Maybe it would have been another movement. But then again, it would be really different from what God the Father has to say about salvation. That it's a free gift. That Jesus wants to do it for you. Why? Why does Jesus want to do it for me? Because Jesus has done it for me. Because Jesus, who could know things in himself, proved that he was true God, and also that he was true man, so that he could be under law, so that he could die on our behalf, and so that he could pave in his blood the way for salvation that would be simply given to us. And it comes down to Jesus' what if statement. This is pretty interesting what he says. What if you would see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? How about that? What if you saw Jesus raised on a cross? What if you saw that he suffered for your sins? What if you saw that Jesus died and was buried? What if you saw the tomb on that third day, that it was empty? What if you saw Jesus in the flesh and blood? What if you saw him ascend into heaven? Would you see it then, that salvation is a free gift? We've got this warring thing inside of us that says, no, I have to do it. The theologians used to call it the opinio legis, the opinion of the law. I have to go after good things. I have to pattern my own salvation. I have to make my own way. And then God will help me somehow. But really, it depends on what I do today. And instead, Jesus says, now, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him, unless the Father gives it to him. And maybe you've gotten yourself stuck in the rut where you pray a lot and you think something good has to happen. And as it turns out, life gets even harder. God adds something else onto your plate. Or maybe you have done all these good things in the community and you wonder, why don't they respect me more? I put myself out there. My name, it should be a thing out in this community, and apparently that's not how people view you. Maybe you've done all of these things in your family and you find that being a good father doesn't make you a good employee or an employer at work. And so the struggle, although the most important things are taken care of, the struggle is real on this level and it is just hammering you down. What does Jesus have to say to that? He says, I have done all things well. I have done everything for you. And no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And the Father draws you today. The Father's brought you here to this place to hear what he has to say. The Father has brought you here to build your faith so that Jesus could speak so definitively about things that maybe we didn't want to hear because we wanted to do it ourselves, and yet it's there. It's here. It's decisive. Jesus says, today, you get a chance to eat the bread of life. And the Father just gives it to you. Pretty incredible. That is one way of expressing grace alone through faith alone. That there's no salvation unless the Father just gives it to us. Would you take hold of free and certain salvation if it was just given to you? Not too long ago, I watched the movie Braveheart again. A pretty awesome movie, a favorite of mine. All about William Wallace battling for the freedom of Scotland. Towards the middle of the movie, there's this awful battle. The Battle of Falkirk. Everything seems to be going right. The English and their evil King Edward the Longshanks has placed the Irish on his front lines. And that, it's English and Irish against the Scottish. But when the front lines meet, the Scottish and the Irish clasp hands, and it turns out they're on the same side. And the Irish turn around and they attack the English. And then William Wallace waves a flag. This is Mel Gibson's character. And off in the distance, the archers shoot flaming arrows that light up the battlefield behind the English infantry. And everything seems to be going their way. And then William Wallace gives the signal off to the cavalry, because they're waiting in the flanks to ride in and cut everyone down from the side just to win the victory. And when he gives them the signal, the Scottish lords look at him, they shake their head, and they turn away, leading the cavalry off. And the Scottish heroes start to die, and the battle becomes a disaster. Why did the Scottish lords not seize that victory that was just given to them? All they had to do was ride in and cut down the enemy army. Well, then the movie pans to the king, Edward of Longshanks. And someone says, Moreland, Lockley, they're naming the Scottish nobles. You say, well, they wanted double their lands. And so I gave it to them. And then they abandoned the Scottish army. Just think. They wanted to stay in servitude in the world that they knew and double their lands just because they knew that world and were comfortable with it, where they were Scottish lords and nobles. Instead of having freedom just given to them, instead of having salvation from the English armies, what did they do? They chose to double their world in the world that they knew. What about us? Would we take the free and certain salvation if it was just offered to us? Or would we work and work and work some more just because it's the world that we're used to? Brothers and sisters, don't walk away from Jesus today. Don't languish that you don't get to do it yourself. Embrace his words, the words of the bread of life, because it's a free gift. That's what Peter and the other 12 friends of Jesus did. They held on so tightly to the fact that it was a free gift. because they weren't bothered by the other thing either, the thing about eternal life. I think Jesus must have been heartbroken when all of these people walked away. We're not sure if this was everyone from feeding the 5,000, if these were the people. It seems like maybe they've moved into the city by now, and it's at least the 72 men that Jesus has sent out with the word. They've carried out baptisms, they've brought miracles, they've brought the gospel message, and these are the ones who've walked away. It must have really cut to Jesus' heart. And I don't know how you hear verse 67, but I imagine he says it slowly and sadly. You don't want to leave too, do you? And at this point, for the close friends of Jesus, it's almost like T-ball. He sets them right up to knock it out of the park. And Peter, who's so bold and so outspoken, this time he says something really, really good. Like, where else are we going to go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. How did they get this so right when the others got it so wrong? Well, the fact is that Peter and those who stayed understood something about Jesus. That Jesus was there to fix life. That Jesus wasn't there to live in this world that eventually culminates in death. You work and work and work and work, you get some play, you get some income, you have happy times, you have bad times, and then it ends in death. That's not the world that Jesus was dwelling in. Jesus was there to fix that whole thing and how it all ends. Jesus was there to offer eternal life. And this was the thing that really intrigued the 12 friends of Jesus as they stood on that confession, as Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. If you only know that life culminates in death, then you're really only taking the gospel in a head knowledge. But if you know that and trust that Jesus is going to break death and fix life so that it doesn't stop or it doesn't devolve into some everlasting destruction and punishment known as hell, that it will turn into something far, far better, far more beautiful, something everlasting, something that's with God forever. And so the fact is that really the many are under the false notion that there is no such thing as eternal life. Because it is so difficult to wrap our heads around what that could possibly mean. Eternal life with God. Is that something that we really want? The fact of the matter is that most religions out there don't give you eternal life. Sometimes Christians go to their world religions classes and they say, ha, this proves it can't even give you eternal life. And while that's true, really, if you understand the religions of the world, many of them aren't even offering eternal life. They wouldn't even make so bold a claim. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian apologist and writer, writes in this book called The Great Divorce. And he makes it very interesting. Who would take eternal life if it was given to them? And he pictures it as a flying bus. And everyone seems to know that this is a thing. You go to the flying bus if you want to go to heaven, and then it takes you off into the skies, and then you have to travel some land. And what you find at the end is heaven, but what happens along the way? People are late for the bus, or they find reasons not to go. And people who get in the bus end up that they don't want to travel this piece of land to get to heaven. And those who are there, sometimes they have this sin, like a monkey on the back, that they can't shed. So they don't even really want to be in heaven with God, because what would that be like if you were with God forever? So it turned out that the masses in C.S. Lewis' book didn't even really want to go to heaven. Didn't even really want eternal life with God. What about you? What about me? Is that something that we want? To be with God forever? Just think, it doesn't ever end. Is that our reward? Is that something that inspires us, that encourages us, and that motivates us? And what Christians have found time and time again is that when your head and your heart aren't really in this world, yes, you work hard. Yes, it's a merit-based system. Yes, you give and you give and you give. Because you love God so much, you want to thank Him for what He's given you. But really, your head and your heart are in a different place. Just like Peter, just like the rest of the 12, just like Jesus as He preached this message, your head and your heart are in a place that's beyond, a place that's better, a place that's beautiful, a place that's really your eternal home. And it's God's Word that bring it home for you. As Isaiah said, God's Word will not return to Him empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it. He even said, the stone that causes men to stumble and the rock that makes them fall. And Isaiah goes on and says, many of them will stumble. After all, it was something Jesus said. To the one who sent the Son from the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. To the one whose flesh had only a flicker left, He said, today you will be with Me in paradise. And to the crowd who was about to leave, He said, my words are spirit and they are life. And to you, He says, don't go. Be like my 12 friends. Know and believe for free, because we're only getting started. Amen.